All right. Well, we're going to look at these nine of the ten plagues. And if you guys can, the stage lighting, if you can just bring that up a little bit. Not these, but these back here. That'd be great. All right. So we're going to look at some of these things today. I got to tell you, as we start, our nation is in trouble. I don't know if you've noticed that, and maybe you're apolitical and you don't care about what's going on. And I'm not suggesting, so don't misunderstand me, I'm not suggesting that our nation is in trouble because of Donald Trump. I'm not suggesting our nation is in trouble because of Pelosi or the Gang of Four or any of that. Everybody's got their opinions, but these, as much as they may infuriate some of us, these are microcosmic. Our nation is in trouble. Our nation is in trouble in a very big way. I remember reading years ago, and some of us who were older will remember the name. Those of you who are younger may not. But Alexander Solzhenitsyn is a Christian who came from out of the Soviet Union after spending probably 25 years in one of the gulags in Siberia. And he wrote two books while he was there. Everything he wrote, he kept in memory. He never wrote it down. He memorized the books that he was writing because he figured he'd just be killed if they found his manuscripts. Pretty brilliant man. But he said on a number of occasions, in fact, he said this at a speech at Harvard, and it got him, he got off the speaker circuit after that. No one wanted him. But he said, I remember hearing that the old men in my country, back in Russia years ago when he was a child, said the problem with our country, Russia, the Soviet Union at that time, is that men forgot God. Men forgot God. And he said that at Harvard during that speech, and of course he was applying it to America too. He said, this is where America is, and here's the trajectory that America's on. You can imagine why it wasn't very popular with some people after that. We're in that place today. In our nation, we've forgotten God. You're thinking, I haven't forgotten God. I'm right here. That's true. And there's a lot of church happening all around our nation right now. There's a lot of church going on. But in many ways, we've traded true worship with the living God for an appearance of worship. We've traded true intimacy with God for cool music or someone telling me something from a podcast. And it's not that any of that's wrong. It's just that we've traded those things away. And the essentials that God talks about, his word, his spirit, the blood of Jesus Christ, so often we can't even speak of those things. We don't know enough about those things, let alone can we live by the power of God's Spirit. Our nation is in big trouble. I want to read you something. You can stay in Exodus, but many of you are familiar with this, and I'm not just reading this as an advertisement for Romans, but in Romans chapter 1, and this is a little bit, but let me read this to you. Many of us are very familiar with this passage, but think about it because it really does apply to us in our nation right now. Romans chapter 1, of course, beginning in verse 16, we should all know this verse. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God has been revealed from faith to faith, even as it's been written that the just shall live by faith. And then he goes on and he talks about the wrath of God. Now, maybe you didn't come for a wrath message this morning. And I'm not classically a pulpit pounder. But there's a lot going on in this passage in Exodus today that we need to pay attention to, not just for our nation, but for our individual lives. Listen to what he says about what has happened to the world, writing 2,000 years ago, and imagine in our own nation today. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known about God is manifest to all people. All people. They may not have the Bible, but what may be known about God is manifest to all people. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, having been understood by the things that are made by creation, even by his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, those people, those men and women, are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, that they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. There are a lot of creeps and there are a lot of fools professing themselves to be right, but they're not wise, they're fools. Therefore, this is where we get into the therefores. The therefores, and you know, we'll get into this on Wednesday night. Therefore, you always have to ask in Bible study, what's the therefore, right? He's referring to everything he just said. Because of that, because what may be known of God is evident, because people have rejected him, because they have supplanted the truth, replaced it with worship of other things besides God, therefore God gave them over. Three times in this passage, God gave mankind over, and he does this in societies. He's certainly doing it in America today. God gave them over. Three times we're going to read a threefold downward spiral is what the world has been through, is what America has been through and is going through, no matter how churchy any of us may feel. Therefore, God gave them over, gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who's blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, second one, God gave them over to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men enjoying an alternative lifestyle. That's not what he says. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over third time. I mean, this is going downhill very quickly. God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedience to parents. You wouldn't expect that on the list, but it's supposed to be there, for this is the result of a debased mind. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but, and get this applies to every one of us if we're not careful in our society and even in the church, not only do the same things, but approve of those who practice them. Watch them in a video, see it on TV. What's the harm? It's just entertainment. I'm in Exodus. I'm not in Romans. But that's the setting because, you know, there's the basic rule in Bible study is observation, what's it saying, interpretation, what does it mean, application, what do I do? So what's happening? Well, we know what's happening. God has called Moses to be the deliverer. He's now called him out of Midian to go back to Egypt and to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Get your hands off of them. I'm taking them out of here. And God's going to do that. 3 million strong. But Pharaoh won't let it happen. Pharaoh's in control. And look, there are many things you can look at, and I'm not doing it this morning. It's better in a verse-by-verse study. I taught this verse-by-verse 10 years ago. You can find it somewhere. And fine, if you want to listen to that, if you want to go through all the particulars. We don't have time to do that in one morning. Otherwise, we would do a plague a week, and that would really be great for everybody. So we're going to try and move through this here today and see what the applications are, right? There are 9 plagues that don't change Yul Brynner's mind, right? The 10th one, the death of the firstborn, we call that the Passover. It's all there, right? But these plagues are far worse than what we tend to interpret them as, far worse than anything you'll see in the movie, far worse. And many things you can look at in these plagues. You can see how certainly you'll see almost all of the plagues echoed in the book of Revelation, in the plagues that come upon the world then, upon those who have rejected Jesus Christ. Plagues of frogs, plagues of boils, plagues of fire. I mean, it goes on and on. I want to explain some of these as we go, but now get the basic understanding of what do we do. There are 9 plagues before the death of the firstborn. We'll look at that separately. 9 plagues. Water turned to blood. Frogs that cover the land. What are called, depending upon your translation, it may say lice or gnats. The Hebrew suggests something called, the Hebrew word suggests a digger, like a tick. So it was probably a whole lot worse than we think. We don't just think of gnats in our face. It's far worse than that. And notice, they're in increasing intensity. The first three are God's judgments on the comforts, on all of the comfort of the Egyptians. The second three is God's judgment on their wealth, God's judgment on their 401ks and their IRAs, on all of their retirement plans, on everything they had. It's his judgment on them. You may read of swarms of flies. Again, the Hebrew suggests that never says flies. It never says flies. The translators have added that in. And then people come up with all kinds of ideas, what kind of flies? Like worse than the flies we typically deal with, worse than that. The Hebrew just calls them swarms. So that's just gross in the first place. Swarms, open your mouth, you're full. Okay, I mean, on every, okay, getting your attention now. I haven't begun to gross you out. Don't worry, I'm not going to. So, and then disease on their livestock, right? That's everything they have. That's the second wave. The third wave is God's three plagues of death. Hail and fire. Hail and fire. And incidentally, beginning with the fourth plague, God isolates the Hebrews in Goshen from all who are in Egypt. It all falls on the Egyptians, but not on his people. Those of us who want to say, I don't know about a pre-trib rapture. Why should we be set apart? Because God sets apart the righteous. God does not bring his judgment on the righteous. He brings his judgment on the wicked. And that's what he does here. He brings this judgment unilaterally across Egypt, with the exception of the land of Goshen, where the Hebrews are. The third one's hail and fire, locusts. I mean, this is the worst locust plague you're going to read about in the Bible. And if you've ever looked up locusts, you should if you've never done it before. Look them up. I mean, when you look at suckers that are about 3.5-4 inches long who fly in like a swarm, and the sound of them is deafening. I mean, imagine something like that, and it's a black cloud that comes in and eats everything that's growing. We don't think about that because we go to Giant or we go to Weiss or we go somewhere like that. No, if you're an agrarian culture, all of your food is gone. And then darkness. 3 days, the Bible describes it as darkness that could be felt, where you couldn't see your hand. Only one time, I was with my dad, who was claustrophobic. It was like, he always told me he was. I never realized how much. So we went on a trip to Mexico, and we're down deep in the Yucatan Peninsula. We went to this cave, way into the cave. And then, of course, the guide, wise Alec, turns off the lights, right? And, we're like deep, like, thanks a lot. You know, this is total darkness. I get it. Turn the lights back on, you know? But it's like, you couldn't see anything in front of your face. My dad is like, John, you here? You here? Where are you? Grabbing my arm. You know, my dad was not a real touchy guy, but he was touching me then. Like, I just want to make sure you're here. And you could tell people were sweating already. 3 days of this, not in Goshen. It was light in Goshen. 3 days. God removed his light. All of these, by the way, and you can study these on your own, but all of these are judgments on the gods of Egypt. All of these are judgments on the gods of Egypt. The last one, one of the greatest gods that they had was the god Ra, the sun god. God just takes the sun away. Darkness. You want to see who? Remember what Pharaoh asked last week. Who is Jehovah? Why should I obey him? God says, I'm going to let him know who I am. And we can all get confused. And I'm not saying this is not important. This is important, but this isn't the time for it this morning. Because we will read about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. And a lot of people can get all caught up on that, and they want to get into all kinds of theological discussions. That's fine as far as that goes, but it creates more heat than it does light. The real issue is that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Every single time he said no, his heart got harder. And, you know, most people in here are not going to look it up. You can look it up on Blue Letter Bible and find it. But the Hebrew word that's used when Pharaoh hardens his heart is one thing. It means to strengthen. And the Hebrew word that is used when God hardens his heart is to make heavy. And basically all it is saying is God is ratifying what Pharaoh has done, just as he does you and me and all people on the face of the planet gives them over. You like that? Go. Because he's a total gentleman. People say, I don't want Jesus Christ. I don't want your God. That's not God's heart. He's not desiring that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. But for those who reject, he allows you the sovereignty of your own will to go into outer darkness, because that's what you choose. It's horrifying. It's horrifying. And you say, yeah, and I wasn't expecting this on a Sunday morning. I wanted a happy clappy. But it's important that we understand this, because our nation is in trouble. There are only two reactions that we're ever going to find when God speaks. There are only two reactions: repentance or hardening. Those are the only two reactions that ever happen when God speaks. For us, for the whole world, two reactions: people repent or people get strengthened, hardened in their position. And the enemy's strategy is to imitate. Enemy always imitates. Satan imitates. The devil imitates with an appearance of godliness. He imitates with something that feels good, seems like I'm getting a little closer to God, but isn't the gospel. And again, not the time this morning, there's no time for it, but we see this happening in the church today in a big, big way. And it's important, even as we look at some of these, to understand what has happened. We look at this, by the way, we see at the in chapter 7, we see that, you know, God tells Moses to go into Pharaoh with Aaron and to take the staff, remember the staff that became a serpent. He says, and throw it down in front of Pharaoh. When Pharaoh says, no, I will not let the Hebrews leave, you throw that staff down, and that staff will become a serpent. And he does that. And we read that his magicians came. Now, we don't know how many. Paul says in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, he calls them by two names, because he knows the names, Jannes and Jambres. So were they the only magicians, or were they the two leaders? We don't know. But these two also, at least the two, also had their staffs, and they threw them down, and their staffs also became serpents. Incidentally, is this a story, or is this history? I say it's history, because this is God's word. It's either God's word, or it's a fiction, and we shouldn't pay attention to it. I say it's God's word, because Jesus verified it. This really happened. He threw a stick down, and it became a serpent, probably a cobra, because that was one of the main gods, one of the main symbols of Pharaoh. If you've seen the statues or the mummies, they have crowns with a cobra head on it. So it probably became a cobra. And Jannes and Jambres, and who knows who else, threw down their staffs, and they also became cobra. So they imitated. Of course, what we read is that Moses' staff ate theirs. It's God saying, no, 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 I'm the one who's in charge. You can think that you imitate, but I'm the one who's in charge. Before we go further, we're going to see some times where this happens, where the magicians do some things to imitate what God has done. And one of our problems is we can think that these are cheap parlor tricks or illusions. This really happened. Paul says that even as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, in other words, they were against him, the enemy, Satan, was against God and what Moses was sent to do, so he gave them these powers. How can anybody have these powers if God doesn't give them to them? Because God gives powers to Satan to give to those men. Satan is on a leash. They can still do powers. And that's one of the saddest things that happens to Christians today, I believe, is that so many Christians, I've heard the story, I can't remember how many stories I've heard over the years, of people who say, oh, I saw this cool thing happening in this area, and whether it was a church or something they saw on TV, and so God must be doing this. How do you know that? How do we know that's God? Because Satan also works lying signs and wonders. That's what the Bible says. And certainly the Bible tells us we'll see more of that as the time comes. The staff turning into a snake was not the first plague. The first plague was turning the water to blood. So the Lord said to Moses, verse 14 of chapter 7, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. He says, go into Pharaoh, and he says, verse 16, tell him, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness, but indeed you will not harden your heart, you will not hear. So he says, by this you'll know that I am the Lord. Behold, I'll strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that's in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood, and the fish that are in the river shall die. The river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water that's in the river. Again, some of our God's little helpers have tried to explain that this wasn't really water that turned to blood, but that there was, Emmanuel Velikovsky and some of these so-called scientists years ago have explained that there was dust storms that happened, a certain red dust that got into the river, and it made it appear red. Yeah, but that was a pretty cool trick, also getting it out of their springs and out of their streams and out of their pitchers. No, it turned to blood. But what we read there is it turned to blood. And verse 21, the fish that were in the river died, the river stank. I love what the Bible uses great words, stank. I mean, it's one thing to stink. It's one thing to have a foul odor. But to stank, man, that's foul. And the Egyptians could not drink the water in the river, not because it was dusty. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. The magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them. And he turned into his house, and neither was his heart moved by this. 7 days this goes on. And apparently God lifts it, because we don't read about Moses doing anything about it. Chapter 8, we read here about how now the Lord speaks to Moses. And he tells them, go back to Pharaoh. Tell him the same thing again. Let my people go or else. When God uses or else, you really need to pay attention. Let my people go or else. He says, if you refuse, I will smite all your territory with frogs, and the river will bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, in your ovens, and in your kneading bowls, and the frogs shall come up on you, your people, and all the servants. But it doesn't bother us, because even when we saw the movie, we saw some frogs hopping around. Pharaoh refused. The frogs came. They just came out of the river, filled with frogs. Now, I mean, there's all kinds of frogs. There are frogs that are as small as like a centimeter, and there are frogs that, forgetting about the legs, and frog legs are good, by the way. I have had frog legs, and they do taste like chicken, at least when I ate them. But frogs otherwise are pretty repulsive in many ways. Now, you may have a pet frog, and I'm not saying your froggy is repulsive, but I don't want to hang out with it. Why are they repulsive? Well, sir, slimy. And by the way, the Egyptians loved them. They worshipped. They worshipped a goddess called Hecht, like H-E-Q-T if you wanted to write it in your notes. Hecht. Hecht was the goddess of fertility. Hecht had a woman's body, the head of a frog. Why? Well, because the creator, they believed, after he had created everything, that's who he took as his wife to populate the earth. Must have been slim pickings back then. But, you know, that'd be rough on a blind date. Like, oh. So I have no idea. But one of the reasons that they worshipped frogs is because they ate all the flies, right? Now imagine in a little bit when the frogs are gone. Anyhow, these frogs are everywhere. They are slimy. I mean, some are much slimier than others. And frogs often will actually... We're recording this, but and you're listening for the moment, but frogs will throw up. I mean, everybody does that once in a while, if we can all talk. But when they do it, they throw up their entire stomach, then they clean it off at their feet, and then they bring it back in. Now, that's a cuddly pet. Imagine this. I mean, these are just gross creatures, and it's not just a few around. You get into bed, and there's frogs everywhere. You get, lay in your bed and finally get some sleep, and they're all over your body. They're going into your mouth. They're everywhere. They're in the oven. You open the oven, or the kneading trough. What does that mean? Going to make bread. That's one thing to have, raisin bread or something, but frog bread. Now, who wants that kind of thing? Gross is the idea. Absolutely gross. God says, and God does this. We see it in many of his judgments. You like idols? I'll send you to the land of idols. You like frogs? I'll give you more frogs than you can even stand. Pharaoh calls Moses. This is one of the most profound statements you'll find in the Bible. This applies to us. He calls Moses. He says, entreat your Lord to get rid of the frogs. And Moses said to Pharaoh, verse 9 of chapter 8, accept the honor Like, I'll give you the honor. Accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses so that they may remain in the river only. And Pharaoh obviously hadn't consulted his wife. Pharaoh said, tomorrow. Tomorrow. You're not paying attention. The grossest thing that could ever happen to you is all around you. God can remove it right now. The greatest hardship is around you. God can remove it right now. The greatest threat against you, God can remove it right now. When do you want it removed? And that's why people go to hell. That's why people in this room right now will go to hell. Because they think tomorrow's just like today. Satan, favorite word, tomorrow. My mother used to say, because I was a procrastinator, and she used to say, Johnny, tomorrow never comes. Yeah. Right, okay. Well, it doesn't, because as we procrastinate, we continue to put things off, and so we always say, because to do it today would be hard. Today, to do it today would get in my way. To do it today will change my lifestyle, whatever it may be. But tomorrow, okay, I can see that happening. We get to tomorrow, tomorrow's now the today. We say, tomorrow. We always say that. Satan's favorite word is tomorrow. God's word is today. He says, Psalm 95, he says in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, today, if you will not harden your hearts as you did in the wilderness, in rebellion in the wilderness, today, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. That's God's word. Today, do it now. Why? Well, first of all, because tomorrow never comes. But the other reason is tomorrow does come. And our problem is that we think tomorrow is going to be just like today, but tomorrow you'll die. You just don't know which tomorrow. And so we think, well, this guy's selling fire insurance, so I don't care about that. I know tomorrow will be like today. Tomorrow will be okay. No, you don't. There's not one person in this room that knows what's going to happen 3 minutes from now, let alone 24 hours from now. We don't know anything. We really don't know anything. The only thing we know anything really about is the moment we're in right now. And I know that I speak to a room of people who are, for the most part, believers, but I know there's always people in here who, like Pharaoh, continue to harden your heart, to resist them just a little bit more, thinking, I'm only resisting my wife, or I'm only resisting my mom and dad, or I'm only resisting my husband. You're resisting God. And we think, I'll do it when I get old. For now, I just want to have my fun. That was me. That was many of us. We don't know what happens tomorrow. Well, we have to go through this. And so he did. Moses went. The next day he prays. And the Lord kills all the frogs and leaves them in heaps. What a reminder for us. What a reminder. And the land stank. They piled them up in heaps. You've got nothing but rotting frogs in the Egyptian sun. Rotting frogs in the Egyptian sun. God says, just a reminder for you. Just a reminder. Look, let's move through some of this. This plague of, again, gnats, lice, ticks, whatever they may happen to be. God tells Moses, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land. It may become lice or gnats or ticks, but rough stuff throughout the land. And the magicians tried to do the same thing. Incidentally, the magicians were able to duplicate the staff thing. The magicians were also able to cause the water to turn to blood. The magicians were also able to cause the frogs to come up on the land. But they weren't able to reverse it, so they really weren't any help at all, right? They were able to do that until this. And when they saw the dust turn into this vicious bug, they say to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Even Satan recognizes that. This is the finger of God. By the way, I don't know if it applies, but I can't help but mention that. You know, it's 1,400 years later where Jesus writes in the dust, John chapter 8, the finger of God writing in the dust. And we'll go. Anyhow, so that happens, okay? And then Pharaoh's heart, he asked he asked Moses to remove them, and he did, and then Pharaoh's heart grows hard again. He'll make a promise. He'll say, it's okay, I'll do this. And then his heart grows hard. The second wave, or the second triad, if you want, or trio of three. And these aren't happening, you know, today and then next week and a month from now. These are probably happening about upwards of a year, 10 months to a year. That's if, because Moses probably comes in around June, many people believe, and it's April by the time the Passover happens. So that's at least 10 months. And when you kind of look at the different crops that are destroyed, you can kind of conclude that. I just want to give you a sense, because things roll slowly. We see national disasters in our society. What are you trying to say, John? National disasters are a result of sin? You better believe it. Doesn't mean that natural disasters don't happen or do happen when everybody's fine. But when there is a national movement to walk away from God, and especially when it's sanctioned by the topmost leaders who the nation's people support, God does bring judgment. We're looking now at what? Are we at almost 70 million babies aborted? And we've been an ally, for the most part, to Israel up until now. And it's by now an old cliche, but Billy Graham said, if God doesn't judge America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. If you think this goes on without consequence, you're a dreamer. You're far more of a dreamer than I am, and I'm called a dreamer a lot. But you're a dreamer. It's not reality. Unless there's repentance in this nation, nothing's going to change. It will change. It'll just continue to go downhill. So now God brings, he brings the gnats. You know, he's going to, after the gnats, he's going to bring these swarms of pretty vicious flies. And then the livestock are struck. It just gets worse and worse and worse. The third wave, I'm just going to summarize. Boils. Boils on everyone. Rich and I used to be business partners. He was a photographer. I was a copywriter. And we had one of our, I won't give you all the details, one of our clients was an anesthesia equipment manufacturer. And so in order to understand the equipment, Rich could take pictures, but I had to understand the equipment to write about it. And so they invited me into the OR to see a couple of procedures. And one of them was a young man, in his young 20s somewhere, with a boil the size of a golf ball on his, I'll just say his tailbone. And I'll spare you all the rest, but I looked at that and thought, oh. I mean, it really did bring tears to your eyes just to see it and to imagine the pain he was in. Now imagine 100 of them on your body. And not just on your body, but everybody's body. The whole nation of Egypt covered with boils. They're animals with boils. Everybody with boils. God is attacking, really, their well-being, their health at this point. This judgment of hail and fire. And then finally, this darkness. Throughout all of it, here's what's happened. I want you to look at four things real quickly. Chapter 8, verse 25. Pharaoh says, verse 25, to Moses, he calls for Moses and Aaron. He says, now go and sacrifice to God in the land. Like he's giving them something. Okay, I relent. You can sacrifice to your God. That's what you want. So go and sacrifice to your God. But stick around. Don't leave. Stick around. It's a compromise. He's offering a compromise. And that's what he does. He does it to you. He does it to me. He does it to everybody. Don't be a fanatic. Look, you believe in God, you believe in Jesus, all right. But don't be so weird. What's with the bumper stickers? What's with the t-shirts? What's with, you know, praise the Lord and I'm going to pray before a meal and all these things? Don't do that. Don't be a fanatic. People don't like to be fanatics. It's amazing. I see a lot of Eagles shirts here. That's okay. Are the Eagles playing today? Okay. It's amazing to watch how people will clothe themselves, not you guys, clothe themselves, paint themselves up, and act at a game. You want a fanatic? That's a fanatic. Every sport has them. But when it comes to God, hey, come on, tone it down. He says, you can go do what you want. Just do your church thing. That's okay. But just don't bring it here. I mean, just stick in the land. But let's look at the next one, verse 28. Then Pharaoh says, okay, I'll let you go. Though you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Just don't go too far away. Again, be sane, be sensible with how it would apply to us. Just, all right, you're out there. You are out there. But don't go so far out there. Don't be like some of those people. You know, some of these people who go to church and who even come here raise their hands when they sing. I don't want to be a fanatic. People think that all the time. I don't want to be a fanatic and raise my hands. Well, maybe if I do this kind of thing, no one's going to see. But to raise my hand, why would people do that anyhow? Because we're acknowledging he's God and he alone deserves all the glory and the praise. That's not a requirement upon anybody to do that. But why would we not do that? Because I know that the Holy Spirit is moving each one of us to do that. It's our flesh that's saying, nyeek. And we'll do anything. I put my hands under my seat. You know, I got my arm around my wife or whatever it is. I can't do that. I have to write the check. I can't do that. No, that's the devil saying, be sane, be sensible. Don't be so far out there. Jesus makes it clear. Well, John says, 1 John, don't love the world or anything that's in the world. Paul says, set your hearts on heaven. Set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. If we would think that way, how does that affect the way that we live? Look, chapter 10. Look at this. Chapter 10, the third compromise. Beginning verse 8. It's long. Let me summarize it. So Pharaoh says, go serve the Lord your God. This is after the locusts have eaten everything. And they're pretty well destroyed at that point. All their wealth is destroyed. Go. Serve your God. He said, now who's going? And Moses tells him, well, we're going to go with our young. We're going to go with all the women. We're going to go with our young. Everybody's leaving. And Pharaoh says, you who are men, go and serve the Lord. But leave the children here. This is dangerous. And I see people do this. Look, when I say that, I'm not making myself anything special. I'm just saying it's what I observe. I see Christian families do this all the time. Look, we do the church thing, but we don't want to force things on our kids. We don't want to force our kids in what they should believe. The Bible says train up a child in the way it should go. It's a parent's responsibility. Our first responsibility before the Lord is to train up our children, to train them up to know the Lord. We say, well, I wasn't until my 20s when I knew the Lord. 5 out of 6 who trust Christ, 5 out of 6 believers have trusted Christ before they were 20. 11 out of 12 trust Christ, will have trusted Christ before they were 25. 1 in 1,000 will trust Christ after they're 30. So whose responsibility is this? Don't point at me. I have part of the responsibility. Don't point at Becky and Bridget. Don't point at the youth ministry. We partner with parents. Why should I force my kid to go to youth ministry? Because it's good for them. It's healthy. It's right. They learn how to walk with the Lord and deal with issues that young people deal with. Why should I force my kid to go to Sunday school? Because they learn things in Sunday school that you can discuss at the dinner table. Well, I feel funny doing it. Maybe it's because we've already compromised with God, and we feel funny about talking about real spiritual things in front of our children because our children may point back at us and say, well, then why don't you do it, Dad? Why don't you do it, Mom? When you look at alcoholism in the United States, easily 30 million, 35 million are alcoholics in the United States. And the percentage, about 1 in 8, is true in the church. Pornography. All the stats suggest 2 out of 3 Christian men are in one form or another engaged in pornography. And women are rapidly growing to that percentage. It never was that way, but now it's happening. More like 40%. Pornography in the church? It's been going on. It's a silent plague. Been going on for a long time and dismantling the church. The last one, Pharaoh says, verse 24. He called to Moses and he said, well, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go. You can take the kids, but leave everything else here. The Lord makes it pretty clear. The distraction of a divided heart is a real problem. Whose money is it? The Lord's. Whose treasures are they? The Lord's. Whose house is it? It's the Lord's. There's not anything that any of us can claim to have that God didn't give us to use as stewards in the first place. The devil's always suggesting that we don't get too crazy, don't get too radical. Let me read you something quickly from Haggai. I say this because when it was time to come out of captivity and to build the temple, to rebuild the temple in out of Babylon, and to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem in around 525 B.C., there was probably 1 million living over in Babylon and Persia at that time because they'd been there for 70 years. They'd reproduced. You only read about 50,000 coming back. Haggai says this. He says, because people were saying, is it really time to build a temple, rebuild the temple? Shouldn't we be building our houses and taking care of these other things? And he said, this is the word of the Lord. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and for this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, this is what the Lord says. Consider your ways. You have sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. He who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. And thus says the Lord, consider your ways. We should be considering our ways. Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains. Bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you will withhold the dew, and the earth will withhold its fruit. You think it's just going to come naturally? God's the one who's in charge of all of that. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on the labor of your hands. And then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, a high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of the remnant of the people, and they came and they worked on the house of the Lord. The point is, there's a work that God has called us to. There is something God has called every single one of us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has called us each to something else. But we're American, so what we do, we think, well, I'm American. I mean, come on. I mean, I got my rights. You do. We all do. We have our rights. But we serve a king. We serve a king, not in Washington, the one who's enthroned in heaven. And you don't debate with the king. If the king has called us, we follow. The king has called us, we do what he said. He says, I've gifted you. Now use those gifts for the benefit of the body of Christ. He's called us, and he's called us to obey him in those things. There's a lot more. I won't go into that because we certainly don't have time. So when it comes to tomorrow, it applies to each one of us, to those of us who say we believe and are born again, and to those who would rather I would just shut up because we're tired of hearing about Jesus Christ and I feel like I'm on the hot seat. That hot seat is something only you're experiencing right now because you know that the Lord's speaking to you, not me. The Lord's speaking to you. Tomorrow will come, but you don't really know what tomorrow holds. For those who aren't believers, don't think that God will still be talking to you tomorrow. Say, that sounds radical. That doesn't sound the kind of thing you've said before. God said it. Genesis 6, chapter 3. My spirit will not contend with man forever. Quick story. Aaron Burr, who eventually becomes the third president, when he was brilliant. And he was in college at Princeton. While the First Awakening was going on, this revival was happening in America. And he was troubled by it. And he went and spoke to one of his profs about it. And his prof wisely gave him a Bible and said, go back to your room and do business with God. And he did. He spent the whole night with an open Bible talking to God. And when he came back the next day, a friend asked, so what happened? He said, God and I made a deal. If he will stop bugging me, well, I'm putting it in my terminology, if he'll stop bugging me, I'll stop bugging him. And he was never troubled again. Even late in his life, he was asked if he was a Christian. And trembling, he said, no, God doesn't speak to me about being a child of God. He died without Christ. Why? Because God's spirit will not contend with man forever. He will accept your choice. I'm not saying he won't continue to go after us. He does. But he knows that point in the heart of every man and woman. That is the point of no return because he's the only one here who's outside of time. He knows where it's worth continuing to move toward us and when it's not. And he allows you as a gentleman to have the sovereignty of your own will to have what you desire. The Holy Spirit is calling each person to give their lives to Jesus Christ today. Those who are in darkness, those who don't know Christ, he's calling you to give your life to him. Jesus died for your sins. You know that. You've heard it many times before. He died for your sins. He'll remove the guilt. He'll remove the sorrow. He'll give you new life. Not only, as great as it is, glory in heaven, but new life right now in your life. And the Holy Spirit is calling you today to do that. Don't spend another night with the frogs. Don't do it. For each one of us, whether it's about the gospel and coming to Christ, or whether it's about that constant procrastination for every single one of us, your heart is only going to get harder. And by the way, just look at what's happening in our nation. If you don't believe, and look at this world, if you don't believe, and I'm speaking to Christians, if you don't believe that the return of Christ is right around the corner, you're Rip Van Winkle or whoever he is, you're asleep. You have no idea what's going on right now. You need to pay attention to what's happening. Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's coming back soon. We're not to be children of the darkness. We're to be children of the light. Don't spend another night with the frogs, but rather, don't compromise on these things. God has called us to follow him. So let's follow him. Let's stand. Lord, we do. We need to follow you. And I know for myself first, we need to be more serious about our relationship with you. Father, you sent your Son to pay the price for our sins. You gave everything you could ever give to redeem us, to give us new life, new birth. And you didn't ask us to give you a little bit of time. You asked us to give you our lives. So on behalf of those who agree with this today, Lord, it's our prayer to say, Lord, forgive me for the ways that I've taken too much of my life back from you. I want you to take all of my life and use it as you desire in every area of my life. Those sins that so easily beset us, Lord, we repent of those. We come back to you. Holy Spirit, refresh us by your Spirit to be the men and the women you desire us to be. Lord, and for those here who've never given their lives to you before, may this be the day that they simply pray right now, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I want this new life. I believe that Jesus died for me. Grant me eternal life, the hope of heaven, your Spirit in me. That's our prayer, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.